Everybody could make their way on in. It is wonderful to see everybody here this evening. Some of you may not know me. My wife and I placed membership a couple months ago. My name is Scott Logan. And Cleo has been gracious enough to ask me to come up here and lead and facilitate this talk tonight. In case you don't know it, the pretty one over here, Janet, is my wife, and I'm the lucky one. So she's a lot cuter, and that's how I get around in life, is knowing that she's a whole lot better than I am. Before I actually get into our lesson tonight, one of the things I want to talk to you about is just saying thank you. Because Janet and I, having been here the last couple of months, we have just been elated with this church family. I want to thank each and every one of you, because every time we come here, we feel like we're at a spiritual feast. And it has been absolutely amazing. And we have been so uplifted that it is terribly exciting for us. So I am thankful for each and every one of you. If I don't know your name, give me time. But I'll get there eventually, because there are a whole lot of you here, and it's fantastic, and we enjoy it. I have a tendency to wander when I talk and when I teach, so I will sit here and wander around a little bit. If that bothers you, get over it, and we'll be all right. Okay. Now, we're actually going to be starting a new series tonight, and that series is going to be on some of the parables of Jesus. So Cleo has asked me to go through and give an introduction to the actual parables themselves, and then I'll actually go into one of the initial parables that we're going to be talking about. Actually, one, a very short parable that is in Matthew 13. The primary focus that we're going to be looking at tonight is in Matthew 13. And in Matthew 13, Christ actually goes through, and he has a series of 8 different parables that he teaches. So most of it's going to be taken from there. You know, Jesus was an incredible storyteller. He's one of the best storytellers you've ever seen, because what he did is he had a way to be able to talk to people, to be able to teach spiritual truths and give insights when sometimes they may have not even wanted to have those insights. He had a tendency, as he spoke in parables, to go through and hit at people's heart. And that's some of the things I think that we, as actual children of his, need to look at the parables in the same way, that we need to have it hit us in the heart too, just in the exact same way. Christ often taught in parable form. About a third of his teachings are actually in the form of a parable. Interesting thing about it is Matthew, Mark, and Luke have parables, but John doesn't really actually have any formal parables. There are some little parabolic type sayings that they have. But really the parables that we take from are actually in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, I like to ask a lot of questions, and sometimes I'll have people, this is probably too big to have y'all read, so I may end up reading some, but unless there's somebody who has really loud voices, if you do, I may call on somebody and see in a minute if they want to read some a little bit. But what is a parable? We've heard that our whole life. What is a parable? I know you all have more brain cells than this, okay. A story with a lesson. Excellent. Very good point. A story with a lesson. Other thoughts on it? An allegory? Allegory is an excellent way to describe it. That's exactly it. What else? What is the thing that you hear all the time that people say a parable is? Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We can all pretty much say that right off the bat. And it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but it actually has a lot more to it than that. Because they actually go through, and there's a lot of comparison that is utilized when you look at the word parable and how the parables were taught. In fact, a parable, if you look at the actual definition, it means to throw beside or to put aside. And that's the way that Christ actually utilized the parables. He would typically take one thing and compare it to something else. He'd throw it beside it. It was used to teach a heavenly story. It was used to give moral principles, to show different religious thoughts. And Christ used that to go through and to teach in a lot of the ways that he went through and got to people. Now, parables often came up in conflict situations. Christ oftentimes used parables when he was going to make a point to someone that they didn't specifically like that point being made. in the parables, they always have a tendency, or typically have a tendency, to be able to go through and have a very common situation that everybody can put themselves in. It's an everyday thing that happens in life. Like back then when they said the first parable that's actually in Matthew 13 talks about the parable of the sower. And he says, you go through and we sow seeds. Well, most everybody could see themselves doing that. So it's something that you're sitting down, you can actually put yourself into that story and all of a sudden make a relation to yourself. Parables call people to make a change in life or a decision. Now, some parables were very much a question. In fact, if you look at the parable of the wage earner, where he goes through, it's just one big question is what it goes through and asks in the parable. Then there are other questions where we see refusal type of parables. For instance, if you look in the parable of the prodigal son, what did the older son do? He refused to do what the father wanted him to do. You know, and an interesting thing that I love about the parable of the prodigal son is that you go through and you look at it, and it was kind of an unfinished story because you never know what the older brother did. Did he end up putting on his own essence of forgiveness and then going into the party that was going on, or did he stay as stubborn and hard-headed as always? We don't know. But yet the people who were listening to this story not only could go through and put themselves in the place of the younger son, but they could also put themselves in the place of the older son and decide, how would I have reacted in that? What would I have done? The parables are typically draped in some type of fact and, again, you're able to look at it and see how could I fit myself into this. So, why would we want to study parables? What do you think? Why would we want to study parables? Timeless message. Outstanding. Very good, because vast majority of the parables we read about today, most of them talk about the kingdom of heaven. And when we go through and look at that, it still relates to you and I just as much as it did back then. Why else would we want to study it? It's in our own teaching? Yes, very much so. I don't know about you, but when I sit down and look at the parables, when I really start to study them, typically I get new insights on myself all of the time. What else? I heard some over here. They're interesting. Everybody loves a story. I don't know about you, but I love storytellers. And Christ was one of the best. He was absolutely fantastic at telling these stories, putting it together in this parable form. So all of those are great reasons to why we study parables, but then there are also some other very simple reasons. One is, it's God's Word. And every bit of God's Word is important, and everything that we look at is something that we should study because we want to know more about God. I'm going to go to Matthew 4 and 4, I think is where I'm going. I'll put my brain together here and see if that's it. Yes, Matthew 4, 4. It says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If I'm going to be living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, every word in here is important because they're the words that come out of the mouth of God. That's one of the things that I think is important in our evangelism class that we're just starting up over there. It's really important that people have an understanding that this is God talking to us. It's not just storybooks. It's not nighttime stories to put us to sleep. Instead of it actually being a little story that we can go in and say at bedtime, these really are more kind of a bugle call to wake us up because we need to take these and relate them to ourselves. Parables were given typically to talk about the kingdom of God. It talked about, if you look at all of the different parables, there are a great number of them that are done. Depending on what you define as a parable, some people will say there are 31, 32. Some people say as many as 50. It just kind of, again, depends on what your definition of a parable is going to be. Whether it's 31 or 32 or whether it's 50, they're all very important teachings. And they were given to illustrate doctrine typically. They weren't given really to declare doctrine. more to illustrate it or define it and show it so that people could understand it better. It's something that when you sit and look at the lessons, it's really supposed to kind of jolt you into making yourself think. And so if you find as we're going through this series that you're jolted a little bit, that's okay, because that's the way that it should be. That's the way God intends for it to be. That's what Christ's words were supposed to be. Now, an interesting thing is that Christ did not invent parables. Parables were around long before Christ ever started utilizing them. In fact, they're utilized in the Old Testament quite a bit. Jeremiah, there were 11 or 12 different parables in there. In Jeremiah 13, there's the one about the waste cloth. Now, if you remember the story, Jeremiah went in. God instructed him to go get a waste cloth to put on. He wanted an elegant waste cloth, so Jeremiah went out and got this beautiful waste cloth. Now, I don't know about you, but this is Scott adding to the scripture here, so forgive me. But, you know, I think that probably Jeremiah had that waste cloth on and was walking a little bit fuller-chested. You know, he's on this good-looking kind of little waste cloth, and I'm sure that the little ladies in town were going, ooh, would you look at that, Jeremiah? That is one. It's kind of like when Cleo gets a new outfit, what Judy does. You know, she goes, ooh, that's my boy over there. And that's what it is. But then what did God do? He went through and he told Jeremiah, go take this down by the Euphrates and put this waste cloth into a crevice down in the rocks. And what happens is, leave it there. And so he leaves it there. And when he comes back and gets it, it's kind of like when I go to the deer lease and I come back and my clothes look like, Mama looks at me and shakes her head and says, just burn them. You know, it's not even worth it. Well, he was comparing that to Judah and how it was his thing. So basically, Christ was not the one who invented parables. He utilized them, but they've been utilized a whole lot prior to that. And so that's why it's an important thing for us to go through and look at it. So, why did Jesus teach in parables? Anybody have any ideas? Why did Jesus teach in parables? Teaching common people, outstanding, in a way that they could understand. It was a way that they could sit down and relate to this. Because again, parables really are very often everyday situations. Why else would he teach in parable form? Yes. You know, it's a whole lot better if I can sit down and tell you a story and you all of a sudden go, ouch, versus me going, you're wrong. You're exactly right. It's a very good way to make people look at themselves and understand, ow, that hurt to hear that one. It's kind of like, even though it wasn't a parable, I remember you go back in David when he was confronted with the story about the lamb that was taken and all this. He's like, wow, that's really got to hurt when you find out, ooh, that's relating to me. So other reasons that you can think out why he would teach in parable forms. Make them memorable. Yes. Do people remember stories? Yes. They remember stories a whole lot better. I remember Kirby, my son, he's at Texas A&M. And when I was a young kid growing up, my grandmother lived a ways away. And when she would come in, grandmother would always, we called her Meemaw, would always sleep in the same bedroom with me. And she would always teach me the 23rd Psalms every single time. And you know, I never was very good at it. I just didn't do too good, mainly because I'm going to sleep and, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. Yeah, okay, he's still making me lie down. Yeah, I'm lying down. I'm supposed to go to sleep when I'm lying down. But an interesting thing, when Kirby was in first grade, he had to learn to go through and do the 23rd Psalm. So what did we do? We sat down and did a stupid picture stories to go through. And I tell you what, I could rip off the 23rd Psalms in a heartbeat right now because I've got all these stupid little pictures in my head. Because you can remember stories and things like that a whole lot better than if, even though I love my Meemaw and miss her terribly, it was a whole lot easier to remember these pictures and stories in my head than it was to actually just do rote memorization as I went through. Why else? Let's look at a reason why. Because the interesting point is, in Matthew 13, Christ, his disciples actually came to him and asked him this question. Why do you teach him? Let's go to Matthew 13 and look at verse 10. I'm going to read through verse 17. It says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? I'm from the New American Standard Version. And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more be given, and he shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So Christ gives them an answer in there. The interesting point is, that's kind of hard on some people. Some people are going to hear, and some people aren't going to hear. That from Isaiah, that was Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 is where that was came from. And this prophecy is actually quoted five different times in the New Testament. But what it's talking about there is the deterioration of the hearts of the people of Israel. And so what God is saying here is, I teach in this way because those people who have the hardened hearts, they're not going to understand it. But those that do, it will understand. So one of the interesting things about parables, there's a lot of sugar sometimes in parables, but there's also a lot of steel in parables because some of it's soft and some of it's hard. And that same sun that melts ice, it also bakes clay. And that's the same thing that goes on with these parables as Christ was teaching. So all of these reasons that we've given are very, very good reasons to why Christ did it. And I think that's why he utilized them for well over a third of his teachings. But the parables, again, they're not children's stories. They are actually words of the master. They are from our teacher, and they are proclamations from our holy judge. And so we sit and look at these and want to study them more and more. Now, we're actually going to be looking, like I say, in Matthew 13. And the parable that I'm going to be looking at tonight is the parable of the householder, which is down in verse 51, 52 area. We'll be reading that. It's really verse 52, but we'll read 51 as well. But before I actually get into that, there are, like I say, eight different parables in Matthew 13. First one is the parable of the sower. Now, the parable of the sower, as well as the next six that go through, the total of the first seven, they actually are about the kingdom of God is what they talk about. They give different insights to it, ways for the disciples to be able to understand what the kingdom of God is going to be. That's what predominantly most of the parables are about. But the last parable, the parable of the householder, is actually one that really more kind of defines and puts together everything about the other previous seven that have been in there. How many of you, I'm going to ask you this because I'm going to make a huge confession, major confession. Cleo goes, okay, will you teach? I said, I'd love to teach. He goes, we're on the parables. I said, great, let's do it on the parables. He goes, let's do it on the, you're going to do it on the parable of the householder. And I went, okay. I went, which one's the parable of the householder? I'm going, well, I remember the sower, and I remember, which one's the parable of the householder? I had to go look up which one was the parable of the householder. Once I read it, I knew it was the parable of the householder, but I didn't know it was called the parable of the householder. So I need honesty. How many of you knew which one the parable of the householder was? Oh, come on. One of you had to know it. Thank you. There's one that knew it. You mean nut? I wasn't the only one that didn't know which one the parable of the householder was? Well, we're going to go to it, and we're going to read it. Ken, you were just being nice because I know you knew. Let's go to Matthew 13, verse 51 and 52. I'm going to read here, and it says, This is Christ talking. He says, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Okay. Thanks, Cleo. Gave me a one-sentence parable that I get to go through. Yeah, okay. I was thinking really sweet things about Cleo, but the good thing is there is so much in this one statement. When you really start looking at it, it is incredible what all Christ is saying here. Now, the first thing I want to look at is actually what happened right before there. When Christ said to them, do you all understand all of these things? Because he had just said seven parables. The absolutely amazing thing to me is that they said, yes. I learned a long time ago, somebody who knows a whole lot more than you, you say yes, you know it. You're getting ready to get grilled about something. So, I don't think the disciples were being dishonest. I don't think that they were trying to mislead Christ in any way. But I can tell you that it's obvious as we follow them through the rest of the ministry that they had, they really didn't know what was going on. They came to understand it more. And it may be kind of like you and I. We may sit down and we may say, yeah, I understand what that parable says. But I would put to you that knowing a parable is more than just having a little head knowledge. It's more got to be, that's not good English, but it's close enough. It more has to be, or if any of you are English teachers, I don't know if I butchered that one too, but East Texas comes out all the time in me, so you just have to get used to it. But it more has to be something that is experiential, that we actually have to live it. I'm going to give you an example. What about the parable of the sower? I understand it. Okay, it's the word of the God's seed. You throw it out, you know, and it's going to land on four different soils, and, you know, I basically look at, okay, 25% of the time I might be successful in here, and three out of four times it may not work in the long run. But do we really understand that a lot unless we've been seed spreaders? I may not really be able to experience that. That was something somebody told me a long time ago when I started studying with people, because I studied with some people, and some people I'd have success, and I studied with other people, and I didn't do so good. And, you know, it's kind of disappointing. And somebody said to me, he said, Christ said you're only going to be successful 25% of the time. I said, what? Well, parable of the sower. Oh, hadn't thought about that. Okay, I feel better. It didn't work sometime. But it does it mean that I shouldn't sow the seed? No. And does it mean that that parable meant more to me because I understood a little bit more about some of that seed's not going to fall on fertile soil? So it's almost like these apostles really had to experience some of this. So Christ said to them, do you understand it? And they said, yes. Well, as soon as they said they understood the parables, that's when Christ hits them. And he hits them pretty good. I'm going to read it to you again. This is verse 52. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. We're going to break that down a little bit. Let me make sure my time's all right, because my wife told Cleo, she said, the only thing you're going to need to do is tell him to shut up when it's time to quit. So I have a tendency to talk. Let's first look at the first thing, a scribe. That's the first thing he talks about there. It's like a scribe. You know, parables often have something is like something in here. But it's like a scribe. What was a scribe? Someone who wrote the law. Okay. What else? What? Educated person. What else? Copied a lot. That's a lot of what people think of about a scribe, that it was someone who copied things a lot and very detailed in the way they copied things. If you actually go through and look at it, especially after the children of Israel in exile in Babylonian captivity, apparently many of the scribes there were not only very good at copying and at writing, but they were very, very knowledgeable in the Word of God. And they understood how to be able to judge on the Word of God and give out what the Word of God was saying and interpret the Word of God for people. Let me look at Ezra. Let's go to Ezra. I'm so off my pages. I never keep on my pages, but somewhere around there. Let's go to Ezra 7 and 6. My Bible is getting rebound, and so this one has not been used much. And it is getting beaten up. Ezra 7 and 6. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of God was, the hand of the Lord, his God, was upon him." So it says that he was very skilled in the law of Moses. And that's a lot of things that a scribe had. They actually were somebody who knew the Word of God inside and out. Not only were they copyists, but they were very, very instrumental in the understanding of God's Word and the interpreting of it. Now, I'd put to you as we go through and look at this, that those scribes are no different than what we should be today. We should be able to be interpreters and diligent students and teachers of it. But let's go through and let's look a little bit at it. It says, he compares it. He says the scribe is like what? What's he say the scribe is like? Head of a household. That's exactly right. And a head of a household, whenever you go through and you stop and look at it, a householder was actually, the Greek definition of, is the master of the house. So there was a lot of responsibility. So when he's taking this scribe, who they know is somebody who's very fluent in God's Word, and he's comparing it to a householder who's a master of a house, he's saying, okay, I'm thinking this master of the house should have the same knowledge, ability to teach, same ability to be a student, to learn, to go out and preach the Word. And this householder really needs to be spreading it just like the scribes should have been spreading and interpreting the law. You know, it's real easy to stop and say, somebody else is going to do it. But it was interesting in the talk tonight where you were talking about procrastination, wherever he is he the gentleman who did it? Well, whatever. I don't remember his name. So whoever did the devotional talk tonight, he was talking about procrastination. It's real easy to do. And I'm going to tell you a story about something that I procrastinated once on that's been 35 years ago, and it still haunts me to this day. That is, when I was in dental school, I had a little sweet lady named Maybelle Rossoff. Maybelle was awesome. And the little apartments that I lived in, Maybelle lived right down the hall. And Maybelle's husband had died probably 6 or 8 months before this. So I would go down to Maybelle and I'd visit her and just talk to her, because she'd always sit out on her front porch. So Maybelle would come through and I'd go up and visit her and we'd talk for a little while, and I'd go down and I'd start studying and doing all that. That sounds good. I went down to study. Yeah, that sounds great. And so Maybelle got to where we got to be great friends. Well, Maybelle ended up, she asked for a key to my apartment. Well, Maybelle, well, you know. So, but Maybelle was so sweet. She knew I loved Haagen-Dazs ice cream. And she knew that I loved shrimp. And I'd come home from dental school, and there'd be new Haagen-Dazs ice cream. And there would be blueberry muffins baked. And there would be shrimp. I gave her 2 keys to my apartment. So, Maybelle was fantastic. Maybelle ended up getting pharyngeal cancer. And poor thing, had to have a trach tube in, smoker big time. And I actually had sat down, and she talked to me, asked me, she was Jewish, and she wanted to know about Christ. And we sat down and we talked about it. And we visited, and we did all of this kind of stuff, and she told me one day she wanted to be baptized. I went, yes! But then she told me, she said, but I can't get my head underwater. I said, Maybelle will be all right. I said, it's going to be okay. I'll make sure you're okay. No, I can't put my head. I said, but let's go back to what God said. He says they went down into the water. They were immersed, all this. Well, you know what? It kind of scared me a little bit because I didn't really know how to answer it. And I procrastinated. And Maybell died. And that has haunted me for all of these years. So you know what? We don't need to procrastinate in being the scribe, in being the head of the household, the master of the household, the householder, because we have got a great treasure. Now, what is that treasure? Interesting thing. He goes in, he says, he brings out of his treasure things new and old. You know, I stop and look at that and I say, wow. Christ just told me I've got this treasure. And if you go back and you look at the old treasure, it's basically relaying back to the old law, what was given. That old law, many times people will say, eh, it's just the Old Testament. Ooh, don't just say, ooh, it's just the Old Testament. That Old Testament is amazing. We stop and look at it in Scripture. And it tells us all the things that it did for us. It says that it was a schoolmaster that brings us forward. And I don't know if y'all know what a schoolmaster used to be, but a schoolmaster was somebody who went and got the kids and actually took them kind of to school. That's what it did. So you've got this schoolmaster. Well, you know what did that Old Testament do? It took me up to this new. And it helped me learn that. It goes through, it talks about all the different things about it. It says, for lack of time, I'm going to go through and just tell you what it says. In Proverbs 19, 7 through 11, it says that it is more to be desired than gold, yet, yea, much more than fine gold. Gold's gone up a whole bunch lately, so it's really good. Actually, it had gone down some, but it was good. It says it was written for our learning to provide patience, comfort, and hope. It said it was written for our admonition. You know, dare do we throw away the old treasure just because we have new? I love stories. You know, he said he likes stories. I like stories. I went the other day to an auction, and I bought a, I love guns. I enjoy those a lot. And I bought a Marlin 3030 that was made in between 1907 and 1913. It's an old treasure to me because it's the old kind, you know, with the, boy, you can just jack the shell out, and it's just awesome. Now, the guy at the auction said he shot it. I have not taken it to a gunsmith yet. I'm a little bit smarter. I'm actually going to have a gunsmith look at it before I shoot it. But I can't wait to shoot it. But to me, that's an old treasure. Does that make it any less a treasure? Not a bit. I love that as much as I love my AR that I have and all my other little fun toys that I play with. Because they're fun to me and I love it, but the old is just as good and just as important to me as the new. It says in here that it can help us to make us wise for salvation through the faith of Christ in 2 Timothy. It says that as Scripture, we know that all of it is inspired by God, as we know from 2 Timothy as well. And that doesn't mean just the new covenant that was given to us, but also the old. And if you go through and you stop and look at it, it says, by remembering that this new is a fuller revelation of what was given in the old. And if it wasn't for that new, we wouldn't understand the old, but by having the old, it helped us understand the new a whole lot more. I love going through and looking at the Old Testament and what happens and seeing all the types and antitypes and everything that come true in the actual new. When you stop and look at it, there were over 300 prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament. Wow, it is phenomenal to sit and look at that new and see how they all came true. Well, except for him coming back, he hadn't been back yet. But he will be. And you know what? Let's not procrastinate, because it might be tonight. We don't know that. And how many of our friends and loved ones and stuff do we still need to take that word to? So it goes in and he talks about the old in there and how much it is. Says it is better than silver, fine rubies, and gold. And it says, and you cannot find anything to compare with her. Ooh, that's pretty neat. That tells me how special this treasure that I have there in my hands is. Now, not only does he bring out that old treasure, but he also brings out the new treasure. Wow. Look at this new treasure. We're talking all about the kingdom of God and the full revelation of God's word that we have been given in the new covenant. What a blessing. And you remember when the apostles asked him about, why do you teach in parables? And he said, there have been those who desire to see the things that you've seen. Do you realize that we get to see and know a lot about these things that the prophets of old, all they could do was give prophecy about them, but didn't get to see them real often. But yet we get to. What a phenomenal treasure that is. So we need to take this treasure that we have and cherish it as treasure. We need to be like that householder who takes that old and that new and puts them together and says, this is something that I have been given that I need to share. It's a gift. And it's a gift that we can't deny is an amazing thing. You know, Christianity, like I was talking about a little bit earlier, about when the disciples said that they understood what Christ was talking about, saying that it's not just a head thing, it's an experiential thing. Well, our Christianity needs to be an experiential thing as well. Because if we're out in the community and people see us and our lives just don't look good and we have big problems and, you know, what do? We get all angry about it and we don't pay attention to any of it. And, you know, instead of saying, God, I need that peace that passes all understanding. Can you give it to me? Because if people don't see Christ living through us, why in the world do I even want to begin to tell them a story? Because they're going to say, you've got it no better than I do. And I don't see anything in your life that really is firing me up too much and makes me want to go down there and do what you're doing. I got better things to do on Sunday and Wednesday and all this, and I don't know that I want to do it during the day, but I think that's an important thing, that not only do we need to have the teachings of the new covenant in our head, we need to have them experientially in our heart. Because that is how people are going to see us. That is how people very often are going to come to Christ. So, oh man, I got 3 minutes. I am on a roll. This is good. See, Janet, I did not go over. So, main points that I want to talk about is that we need to stress that we have been richly blessed by having God's Word, both old and new. Secondly, we need to come to the realization that we need to be scribes in the sense that we need to be students of the Word, and we need to be interpreters of the Word, and we need to be teachers of the Word. This gift is not something that we just need to keep to ourselves. So I really appreciate y'all listening, and let me get up here and have fun because I love talking. I know that's hard to imagine, but Cleo, thank you for letting me get up here and do this. And I will stop because I hear people moving, so that usually means that it's time to quit. So I hope everybody has an incredibly blessed rest of the week, and thanks again. We'll see you Sunday.